So I was just going to say that where I think that we are at, because of the hope that's still inside of me, is we are at that place of death where God has been pleased to make it abundantly clear that there is no hope in man. The situation is totally proven impossible. It's been impossible for a long time.
Yeah.
But now it's been totally proven. And no one has ever contacted me from the state of Florida, or no attorney, no parental alienation advocacy group. The lady that I sent the link to on my video, the young girl teaching everybody about parental alienation, never replied. No one has been able to help me. Nothing. Right? And that video is out there. I have some of the most compelling parental alienation evidence that I've ever seen. Mm-hmm. I haven't seen any of these videos that are more compellingly showing the actual evidence. And nothing has happened. Our attorney took the money, said he would file and get us in. It's all come to absolutely nothing. He stole our money. There is no door that's been opened. We are sitting here at a place where now you're leaving for the third time, and I'm stuck having no idea where I'm going next. I have been preserved from going to jail. I have been preserved from, you know, what could have been something worse, but there is no hope. And so these two devotions today, the 25th of April, speaking of it being too late, but yet never being too late, and that these deaths are opportunities for the risen Christ, you know, Christ to be resurrected in. And I have always believed that that is what the Lord is doing. And I think, to just make an important point, I've known our situation is impossible for a long time. Obviously, we have more proof now sitting here, but the thing that died in me is the need for God to deliver me. I think both of us got to a place where we've lost all hope,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
Where we've actually said, okay, Lord, for whatever reason, we are not going to receive this promise, it looks like.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to be in despair. You have been a bit discouraged and down mm-hmm. and oppressed and all that, whatever you call it, offended. But I'm in a place where I'm not. And I have been willing to accept, okay, well, I'm not going to make it to New Zealand. You know, you said to me yesterday, this may be the last time I ever come, and that really hit me, I told you. I said, wow, that really, like, landed heavily on my heart. And yet, I've said this now for a time, that I'm willing to accept it. So what's the point I'm making? The point is that if God has to get us to a place where we, Acts 27, have not seen the sun or the moon for many days, and we must lose all hope of being saved,
mm-hmm.
I can say that I am there.
Yeah.
And yet in some very bizarre way, I can say, and yet I know it's not over. I still have this faith that's not being worked up by me. It's not pride in my unwillingness to admit defeat. I'm at a point now where I've had visions of putting out a message saying, guys, it's over. The never let go thing is over. We're not letting go of Christ. We're not letting go of heaven. We're letting go of the promise of us being together in this life. We're letting go that I'm ever going to be able to escape America, mm-hmm. that I'm ever going to have justice.
Yeah.
That things are ever going to turn around in this life for us. We have accepted that we will never have a normal marriage in this life, that for whatever reasons, completely unknown to us, completely flabbergasting to our nature, God is not allowing us to see the deliverance that we have so long believed he said he would give and have hoped therein. Mm-hmm. It is over. Our hope is not over in Christ. Our hope is not over in heaven. Our hope is not smashed in thinking that we no longer have a God who loves us, who cares for us. We've worked our way through the offenses of that. We have been willing to let go of our understanding of God. We have been willing to let go and let him zigzag us all the way through this wilderness, however many times he sees fit. We are overthinking that we can trace God out.
Yeah, totally.
We are completely dead to thinking that we can really even understand much of him in this life.
Yeah, exactly.
We are completely dead to thinking that we can lay hold of him through some promise, that we can control him in some way to get him to do what we even believe we can point to in his word that he says he will do. We are past being able to take his word and say to him, your word says, therefore you must. We've gone past that. We've died to all of that. So what do we stand on? What's the point of being a Christian? What's the point of reading the Bible? Because we know somewhere deep inside of us, much deeper than any basic Christianity, any basic levels of faith, we know that he is God, he is love, and he is working all this together for the good. And we know that in the end, it goes well with us. Deuteronomy 8:16. We know that as I saw at 8:18, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the future glory that will be revealed in us. Our hopes have been redirected. This is the message. Our hopes have been redirected from seeing the goodness of God in the land of the living to seeing the goodness of God in the land of the hereafter. That's what God has done with us. We no longer have a hope for heaven on earth. We no longer have a need to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. We're willing to have a few good meals to keep us from collapsing on our way home. Incidentally, this is not it. This is not our home. This is not our rest. We came unto a person, Jesus Christ, Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I shall give you rest. We came and were called to a person, not to a country, not to a temporary promise or satisfaction in this life. We are elevating our faith. We have died to all of our hopes of God giving us something that resembles heaven on earth in this life, something that resembles rest in this life. I can't understand it. I believed it for years. I thought God would come through in this way. I can no longer trace out this God the way I thought I could. I can no longer understand him the way I thought I could. I cannot lay hold of him. He is totally sovereign. He is totally holy. He is beyond me. In some way, I'm still laying hold of him through faith, just not in this life, just not in my circumstances. I lay hold of him for heaven. I have great expectation from him for heaven. I have great expectation for him for the forgiveness of my sins and for bliss in his presence hereafter in heaven. But I have lost my ability, and I now join with what the scripture says, many hardships are mine between now and my entering the kingdom of God, that I have been appointed not only to believe on Christ, Philippians 1:19, but also to suffer for him, that I must enter into the kingdom of God through many hardships, that I will know much trouble in this life, but I have to take heart. Jesus Christ has overcome this world. It didn't say he has overcome this world and put an oasis in the middle of it, that he's put a promised land in it, that he's given us rest in it. No, he's saying, I've overcome the world. There's something beyond this world. Heaven, I've overcome it. I've left this place. I'm no longer here. I'm not bound. This is not my life. So I think that I've come to a place for the last few weeks, and I hope you'll join me in it, where you can lay it down. And you can get to this place where I'm at, this place where if I have to go live in Hawaii, if God even permits that, and you and I only get to see each other 180 days out of every year, because twice a year you fly over for 90 days, and that's just what we do, and you have to have a separate home, and I never have a home, and the fam has to fly over to meet me, 9 hours they get their butt on a plane and fly over one time to meet me and whatever. And if that's what I have to do, then I am willing to do it. I am not willing to give up my hope for eternal life. I am not willing to give up Jesus Christ forgiving me of my sins. And I'm not willing to shrink back from what I see to be a very difficult life in the lives of those who loved him the most and the lives of those who served him the most. Their lives were fraught with suffering and perplexity. When you have Adoniram Judson saying, he has become to me the God of the unknown. You see how you set out with God thinking you know him. But it's always when God acts in ways that completely contradict your current knowledge of him that it becomes very painful to follow after him. Mm-hmm. And the only thing you can follow him with is faith. And it's not a charismatic faith. It's not a human faith. I am telling you what I'm speaking now is one of the most important things I know God has wanted to teach us. You have to be rid of all of you that is capable of following him in your own faith, your own strength, that soulish level faith. God cannot get you to heaven on airplane faith. God cannot be pleased with anyone who is walking with him by airplane faith. He has to get you completely rid of all airplane faith, where there is nothing left in you that can say, it's a God thing. God can do it. I can make it. God is able.
That's idealistic, isn't it?
It is very idealistic that God would behave in a way that you simply by a belief. Mm-hmm. He would behave in accord with your belief that you can constrain God. You can control God. Mm-hmm. That you're put in the driver's seat with that kind of faith.
Yeah.
This charismatic, contemporary, fleshly, soulical faith that apprehends God and controls God and dictates God and paints the picture of God by what you can muster up with your human emotions and strength. You will it, you think it, you emote it, and therefore it will come to pass. And God is the God of your thinking and the God of your soul. That is not true.
Mm.
We're at a place now where we've had to let go and push out in the deepest waters we've ever known. I'm at a place where I can say, God, I don't even know you anymore. I know about you. I know that there are ways about you that are faithful. I know that you are faithful and loving. I know that by my heart you're working all things together for the good. But God, in this life, I can no longer apprehend you. I can say, I can resonate with what Adoniram Judson can say. He has become to me the God of the unknown. I believe in him, but I do not know where to find him.
Mm. Yeah.
That's because his understanding of God, when he left as a missionary, the picture he had of God, the picture his ministers had given to him of God, the picture he created of God in the Bible was so completely contradicted by these new set of circumstances in the form of pain, suffering, antagonism, difficulty, setbacks, unanswered prayers, fruitlessness.
Mm-hmm. It's not him meeting anybody's desires, is it?
No, it's not meeting anybody's picture of who they hope God to be.
Mm, exactly. I mean, we think that when we pray and we give him our wants and our desires, that he will meet them.
In the beginning, he does. In the beginning, he will give you a shorter distance between the answered prayers. And he will answer prayers in some dramatic ways. Why? He is establishing faith in himself. He is proving himself to you. But then what God does, once he has, it's exactly like what Paul said. We will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. And it's like what God would say is, I am going to shake you in every way I can off of me once I know your faith is complete. He puts you in school. He proves himself to you through some basic difficulties where you cry out in prayer. He answers them, and that establishes that God is real, that God hears your prayers, and God will come through for you. But then what he does is he starts doing exactly what he did. I'm telling you, through my father on that beach that I am two blocks away from right now is a picture of what our Father in heaven does to us. It is not a coincidence, I do not believe, that I'm two blocks away from where I learned one of the scariest lessons of my life at 4 years old, when my dad took me out into those chest deep waves. And in the very beginning, he let me go and he backed up 2 feet and had me swim to him. He established for me that I could swim apart from him. He established for me that I could trust him. That when he said to me, I'm going to back up and you're going to swim to me and I'll catch you, that he would catch me. He established for me trust in him, that if I began to struggle, his arms were long enough to reach out and grab me and keep me from going underwater. But then what did my dad do? He started to back up and back up and back up and back up and back up to where I'm crying in the ocean, screaming out, "Stop backing up, Daddy, stop, stop." Because he's trying to show me I'm capable of what I do not yet know I'm capable of. And how is he doing it? By stretching me out. I cannot think of a single illustration that is more a picture of how I feel our Heavenly Father has been dealing with us. In the beginning, when he lets go of you, the distance is short between you, your need, and his outstretched arm to grab you. And as you go on, he backs up, and he backs up, and he backs up, and he backs up. I know when I walked on the beach the first time we were here, 2 days ago, it's like the Lord reminded me of my father backing up and how terrified I was. Such a powerful reminder. It's like God was showing me, I'm doing this to you. That's what my life has looked like, as my father has backed up and backed up and backed up, and your father has backed up and backed up and backed up.
Doesn't feel like love.
It doesn't feel like love like when I'm about to drown.
Feels like he's being cruel.
It felt like my dad was being cruel
feels
to me.
Feels like he's forsaking us.
Yes. It felt like that with
feels
my dad.
Feels like he's leaving us to drown.
Yes.
Feels like he's left us out there to die.
Yes, honey.
Yes, it once looked like he was with us, and now he's abandoned us.
Yes. It cannot be a coincidence that when my Heavenly Father has backed up as far away from me as he has ever backed up from me, that he brings me back to the beach, where that memory of all the memories I have when I'm 4 years old, that memory is emblazoned in my heart. I can actually see that more clear than almost any of my childhood memories. I can almost taste the water going in my mouth, mingling my tears with the salt in the ocean. I mean, I was crying out, desperately trying to keep my head above water. And my dad looked like he was being so cruel to me.
You probably thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to drown and my father's just going to watch me.
I did.
And he doesn't care.
I did, sweetheart. I thought for sure my dad was going to just watch me drown, and I couldn't believe it. I was like, Dad, why are you not saving me? I was screaming out, stop it. He just kept backing up.
You'd start to lose trust.
Man, it makes me so emotional.
You'd start to lose trust, wouldn't you? Because you're like, hang on a minute, I trusted this guy with my life. Yes. I trusted him to look after me
and
protect
me. There telling me to trust me. He drug me out there telling me, just trust me, just trust me. You'll be all right, you'll be all right. And the first few times, it was easy, and I was laughing, and I was so excited. It's like God had my dad do that to me in this ocean, on that street, looking back as a picture of how my Heavenly Father was going to do to me. I remember being mad at him. I was mad at him. I was mad at him several times because he repeated this over and over and over again.
Yep. That's where I'm at. And when I thought I could trust him, now I'm wondering if I can.
I really do think that there might be something to this. God bringing me back to Cape Canaveral. Every morning when I go out and pray, I feel drawn to Adams Avenue, don't I? And it was me sitting on the beach at Adams Avenue the day before yesterday, And I sat there, and that's when that vision came back to me. I thought to myself, my God in heaven, this is the beach where that happened. This is it right here, that water, that beach, that sand. There are probably still some particles of sand left somewhere around here that my little feet 45, 46 years ago walked on.
Mm.
And I walked out to that beach, and this is it where my dad led me into those waters that were over my head. And he told me, trust me. It reminds me of this. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. It's a promise that we will not drown. I have to look at what the end of the story was, sweetheart. If it's a type and a shadow, if God did indeed bring me back here and set me on this beach to remind me, it's a reminder that my dad did reach out and grab me when I just thought I couldn't go anymore. And water in my mouth being spit out, he got me, and my head going underwater a few times when I was in most desperate need of his help, when he knew that I couldn't go any longer, when he knew he had pushed me farther than I had ever been before and showed me that I was capable of more than what I thought I was capable of. He finally grabbed me. I remember as my dad was backing up. When you back up, it creates a swirl of water in front of you. You know, he's pushing the water. The water comes around him and it swirls right in front of his chest. And I can remember seeing all that turbulence from him backing away from me. And he was just out of reach for me to be able to get. And he just kept going and he kept going and he kept going. And I kept saying, maybe this next arm stroke will be it. Maybe this next kick will be it and it'll be over. Now my dad's going to stop. Surely now, one more stroke, one more on time underwater, he's going to stop and he'll come and get me. But proof that my dad got me is me sitting right here with you today. I didn't drown. I didn't take water in my lungs. I didn't pass out. I wasn't tormented to the point where I would never go in the ocean again. God did. You know, my dad did that day, not God, but dad got me. And our Father will get us, sweetheart. He will save us. He will. He's proven. He's proven that he will come through for us. But the point that I'm wanting to make in this is that I feel that I have come to the end of all hope.
So have I.
I came to that with my dad backing up in those waters, though, didn't I? You lose hope, like you just said, that your Father is going to get you. But deep down, I knew that my Father loved me. I knew that my dad loved me. And I knew that he wasn't doing this to hurt me. He was doing this to stretch me. But you become confused when he doesn't deliver you at the time you think, and you start to think, he doesn't love me. He's wanting to do harm to me. But he was not wanting to do harm to me. He was wanting to save my life. He knew that I lived on a beach. He knew that the ocean water was dangerous. Our Father knows this world is dangerous, and we need to know how to swim against the currents, against our spiritual life, that we need to not be caught in the undertow. My dad knew that it would be very dangerous as much time as I was spending at the beach if he didn't teach me to swim. But deep down, I knew that my dad loved me. And so that's why I kept reaching out for him and kept crying out to him. I didn't just give up. I think in my heart I wanted to. But it's the same now, sweetheart. We have to know how much more, if my earthly father loved me and was doing something for my good, how much more does our heavenly Father love us and do something good? And by faith, We can believe that. By faith, we can continue to hope in him. But there is a part of this that God does bring you to a place where it looks like you are going to drown. It looks like all hope is gone. Acts 27, when we lost all hope of being saved. So I say we're there. We've lost all hope of being saved, and now we're going to throw ourselves at the mercy of God. I'm thankful that I'm there and I still have faith in him to do whatever he wants to do.